We turn now to the preaching of God's Word. We continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians. And the tension is building as we come to the end. We're nearing the very end of this letter. Today we find ourselves at verse 26. First Thessalonians 5:26. I would like us to back up and just remind ourselves of some of the things we've been learning over the past couple of weeks and months. Let's start our reading at verse 16, and we will end our reading at our verse for today, verse 26. Hear now God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. This is the word of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. One of the many benefits of preaching expositorially through a book, consecutively through a book, and in our, as in our case, verse by verse through a book, is that you don't leave any stones unturned. Or at least that is what we try not to do. And in the case of a verse like this one, we are forced to consider a topic that we might otherwise easily overlook as unimportant or irrelevant in our day and in our culture, at least in America. But as we know, there is no verse and there is no word for that matter in Holy Scripture that is unimportant or irrelevant or that is not applicable to us in some way or another. The Apostle Paul wrote this verse under the divine inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit for the church in all ages. And it is incumbent upon us to understand why, and then to also understand what relevance the text might have for us in 21st century America. And so we will be considering a topic that maybe you have never heard a sermon on before, the holy kiss. And we will do so under two headings, both of which will be under the in the form of a question. The first question we want to ask is, what is meant by a holy kiss? What did it mean in the first century church to the first century Christian? And the second question we want to ask is, should greeting with a holy kiss be practiced in the church today? And if not, what relevance does this text have for us now? First, then, what is meant by a holy kiss? And even now I see some of the children's faces wondering what this is going to be about. Where did this practice come from? And why was it enjoined, urged upon the congregation by the Apostle Paul? Well, from the start, we must realize that what was being encouraged here by the Apostle was an actual, real, physical kiss. It wasn't just an empty phrase. The kiss was not somehow symbolic or figurative or merely symbolic and figurative of something else. It was a real kiss, just like the kind of kiss you children might receive from your moms and dads when they tuck you into bed at night. But in this case, it was a kiss given not at home, but between members of the church in church, or at least around the time that they would gather together corporately for the public worship of God. And the reason I bring up this perhaps obvious point is because there are some English translations of the Bible that take certain liberties of interpretation with this verse, and with many other verses for that matter, that in the end prove to be oftentimes unhelpful to the reader. And this is something important for you to realize and to look out for when you choose a particular translation of the Bible to read. For example, the Message Bible renders the words holy kiss as holy embrace. Now, I would hope that most of you would realize that the Message is not a reputable translation by any stretch of the sanctified imagination. But there are also other English versions, somewhat more reputable, that do something similar. For example, the Living Bible translates the verse this way: shake hands for me with all the brothers there. And then the New Living Translation renders the verse, greet all the brothers and sisters with Christian love. There's no mention at all, not even of an embrace or a hug or shaking hands, just Christian love. You see, these versions want to make the verse more palatable and relevant to American culture, and so they do things like this. In America, you are more likely to give someone a hug in church or a handshake than a kiss, unless that person also happens to be a member of your family. And so they change the words. And this verse is just one example of many that could be given of how the editors of various English Bibles will do this. That is, take up the role of an interpreter of what this Bible says or means, rather than being a faithful translator of the words. But this is not what we Bible-believing Christians want to see. We who hold the Scriptures with the highest possible estimation as what it is, the very Word of God, we want a straightforward, word-for-word translation. No matter how difficult it may be to interpret or to apply to our lives, no matter how uncomfortable or how seemingly irrelevant a passage may be, let's deal with the text as is and be honest with what the Word of God actually says. The word philema is the standard Greek word for kiss, not embrace, not handshake, and not Christian love. And to translate the word in any other way is at the very least unhelpful, but even worse, in my estimation, a most dishonest tampering of the text of Scripture. This was a literal, physical kiss that Paul had in mind. So let's deal with what he actually wrote. Another thing to keep in mind is that this kiss was a greeting, a greeting. It was a particular, commonly accepted social gesture in that day and in that area of the world, especially among the Jews. Most cultures across the globe have some kind of a greeting, whether formal or more informal. There are particular things that various cultures say and do that show that they welcome and accept another person. For example, in Japan, what do you children think that they do for a greeting in Japan? Maybe you've seen this in a movie or read about this or somehow, but what do? They bow, don't they? Yes. Now, in Tibet, you would greet a person by sticking your tongue out at them. That was considered a kind gesture. That's how you welcome another person, sticking your tongue out at them. In New Zealand, you would greet a person by pressing your forehead against the other person's forehead and your nose against their nose. And you would do that, and that is how you would greet the other person. That was a common greeting. And there are many more greetings that could be mentioned, but I wanted to find the ones that would get your attention. And of course, in our culture in America, the handshake and the hug are probably the most common form of greeting. Now, it is important for us to realize that the kiss in Scripture was a very commonly used and accepted social gesture among the Jewish people. We find it taking place all the way back in the days of the Old Testament patriarchs. Perhaps you remember the story of Isaac when he was getting very old and he was about to bless his son Esau, even though God had given a prophetic utterance that the elder would serve the younger. And how Jacob deceived his father by pretending to be Esau in his brother's place. Do you guys remember that story? We read in Genesis 27, 26, that just before Isaac blessed him, that is Jacob, who he thought was Esau, he said, "Come near and kiss me, my son." Now, a father and son kissing one another is not that uncommon, but we have to remember that now the son was older. Okay, it's not quite as common in our day. And so he came near and kissed him. And then again later when Jacob and Esau were reunited after many years of separation. In Genesis 33, verse 4, we read, Esau ran to meet him, his brother Jacob, and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Lots of examples like this. Another example could be given of Moses and Aaron when they met each other on the mountain in Exodus chapter 4. They kissed one another. But kissing also extended beyond the family members to friends as well. I'm sure you remember the close friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. And you probably remember in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that when David and Jonathan both realized that David had to flee and run away because Saul was after him, that David and Jonathan kissed one another and they wept together. But then kissing was also a way of showing honor and respect to a person in a position of authority. As a position that God had ordained and installed the person in. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 1, we have the account of where Samuel anointed King Saul to be the first king in Israel. And it says in verse 1 that Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and then kissed him. And in Psalm 2, we have that familiar phrase we sang earlier where the kings of the earth are told to kiss the son as a sign of homage and respect. And then, of course, the kiss is also mentioned in reference to marital conjugal love. But more to the point today, the kiss was also widely used in the simple greeting of one another, even those you did not know very well or had never met before. It was as common to greet with a kiss in Jewish culture as it is now in America to shake hands with a person or to give a person a hug or to give them a high five. And even today in our culture, in other cultures of the world, greeting others with a kiss is quite common. And in some instances, it could come across as even rude and disrespectful not to greet in the customary way of greeting. We can be offended at times by those who don't greet us, can't we? Perhaps you have been offended before when a person did not greet you or did not greet you in a particular way. Perhaps there was a group setting and they gave other people a hug or other people a handshake, but they didn't greet you in that way and you were hurt by that. The giving of a greeting or with the holding of a greeting can say a lot about a person, can't it? And sometimes things like this can simply be an oversight, and so we do need to be gracious. But at other times it can be on purpose. And people sometimes intentionally try to be hurtful to others by not greeting them. Perhaps some of you children have not wanted to greet certain people. That can be a common sin among children. They don't want to greet other people. They don't want to greet this other boy or girl in their classroom or another adult in church. You don't want to say hi to them. You didn't want to talk to this person or that person that was your own age or even an adult. Well, you need to know, children, that that is very unkind, especially in the church where we are to love and respect all those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, just as today the withholding of a handshake or a hug could be considered disrespectful, so it was with kissing in biblical times among the Jews. Even our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked a man for failing to employ this gesture of love and affection. In Luke chapter 7, we are given the account of where a Pharisee by the name of Simon invited Jesus into his home as a guest. And while sitting at the table, Jesus rebuked the coldness of this Pharisee, Simon, with these words. Jesus said to him, "Do you see this woman?" There was a woman at the feet of Jesus. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." And incidentally, in Scripture, the custom of foot washing and kissing often would go together as a kind and welcoming greeting. But here we see a wonderful example of how kissing was not only common, but was also a somewhat expected social gesture in greeting others. But now, in addition to these things, we want to also consider from our text, in particular, that this greeting was also to be considered holy. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This is not something that's mentioned of the kisses before. When we come to the epistles, we see this terminology. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This was not a common greeting kiss. It was considered to be sanctified or holy, set apart from the other greetings with a kiss that took place in the world. The Christian faith often takes that which is ordinary and common and mundane and makes them extraordinary. That is why we are called the salt of the earth. If you take an ordinary meal that would be otherwise bland and you add salt to it, some people don't like salt so much and don't use it. I love salt and I use salt on all my food almost. I don't know if you children like to use salt. But if you take if I take a meal that doesn't have salt on it, it's typically going to be bland, not always. But if you add salt to it, what happens? Well, you make a simple dish savory. And that is what Christ has called us to do, to transform culture and to commit all that is in it, even the greeting of a kiss, unto Him. You see, children, there is actually very little that we Christians do that are different from what the rest of the people in the world do. We work the same jobs. We eat the same food. We marry and are given in marriage just as others in the world are. And we give the same kinds of greetings. But we do our work to the glory of God with joy in our hearts and make money so that we can give to the Lord's work, so that we can provide for those in need. We eat the same foods. But when we give thanks, the meal becomes sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's what Paul says. Tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:5. And when we marry, it is in the Lord, and as such can truly become a reflection of the marriage relationship between Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote a greeting at the beginning of his epistles, used a similar formula at the beginning of his letters as all the other people did in his day. But he sanctified it when he pronounced the blessing of the triune God, the true and living God, upon the people. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a greeting! No other letters of that time had a greeting like that. Same format. And when those in the church at Thessalonica greeted one another with a kiss, it was a holy kiss. It was a token of the kind of love and affection that the world knew nothing of. The Apostle John writes of this unique kind of holy and sanctified love in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, that is in this way, does not know God, for God is love. And this holy kiss was a gesture and a symbol of Christian love. And therefore, when the Apostle Peter refers to greeting others with a kiss, he speaks of it as the kiss of love. In 1 Peter 5, 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. This holy kiss symbolized the fact that the believers were a part of the same family. Just as greeting others in the family with a kiss was so common among the Jews and was undoubtedly common in the Jewish synagogues, so this practice was now maintained and encouraged in the Christian churches comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, which was quite significant. You see, there was a lot of controversy in the early church among the Jews about the status of their Gentile brothers. And it took some time for the Jews to realize that the Gentiles were not in any way second-class citizens of the kingdom of God. There was an equality among all believers in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is now no slave nor free, nor male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And we know from Acts 17 that there were in the church at Thessalonica both Jews and Gentiles that were converted to Christ. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. In other words, those churches which at that time were comprised all of Jews, or most all of Jews, and they became imitators of those churches. They followed and implemented their practices, including the practice of greeting with a kiss, which would have not been uncommon, but not quite as common as it was among the Jews. Therefore, greeting one another with a holy kiss promoted a sense of loving equality among the believers, Jews and Gentiles, that for centuries had to be separate from one another. Not even supposed to eat meals with them. And now you want me to go up and kiss them on the cheek? You see, that was quite significant. That's why Paul urged it. If you're going to be greeting with a holy kiss, greet all the brethren with the holy kiss, not just your Jewish brothers. There was only one elder brother. There was only one firstborn among the brethren. There was only one rightful heir to the family of God, and none of them were it. Thus, to greet one another with a kiss was a sign that you received and accepted one another. It was saying, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. If Christ has received you with all of your sins and all of your problems and all of your weaknesses and all of your failures and all of your differences, then I receive you just as Christ has received me. Do you, brothers and sisters, receive one another in that way? Paul writes in Romans 15, 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. And the holy kiss was a demonstration of that reception, of that acceptance. And this, of course, also meant that the kiss was to be given in sincerity and honesty. It was to be a genuine greeting from the heart. A greeting is one of the easiest things that we can be deceitful about, isn't it? You can put on a big fake smile. You can give a strong, sturdy handshake. And you can give a great big hug and say, oh, it's so good to see you, and not mean any of it at all. Now, of course, while we don't want to be deceptive about how we feel about others in any situation, it is especially ungodly to do so in the church with those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be examples to the world of genuine, unhypocritical love. To greet another with the kiss of love, but then at the same time to harbor hatred or unforgiveness in the heart was a betrayal of true Christian virtue. It was hypocrisy. Well, having considered the first question, let us go on to consider the second question, which is, should greeting with a holy kiss be practiced in the church today? In other words, was it merely cultural, or was it also commanded to be observed by the church in all ages? And if it was not a perpetual command, then what application is there for us today in this regard? This is actually not as easy a question to answer as I thought it might have been. And it is surprising how much silence there is on this subject among Protestants in regard to this question. It is surprising how many of them never ask the question. You can come across a lot of Reformed and Protestant commentators, a lot, and they brush over the issue and they don't ask that question and try to answer it. And it's been very difficult for me to answer it as well. History records that the early church kept up the practice of a holy kiss for a very long time. And many churches, like the Eastern Orthodox Church, which, by the way, is very, very, very big, have kept up the practice to this very day. Although it does appear that from even very, very early on, even from the second century, the holy kiss became a ritualistic part of the ceremonies that took place in the service of worship. And there really is no indication in Scripture that this was to be a part or an element, we might say, of the public worship of God. But the early church father Justin Martyr, when describing what typically took place in the worship service in his day, and he lived in the second century, this is what he writes. He goes through a whole list of the things that they do in the worship, and then he says, quote, "Having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a holy kiss. Then the bread and a cup containing wine mixed with water are presented." You see, it happens in the midst of the service. You see, because this kiss was a symbol of acceptance and forgiveness, it was given and received around the time of the Lord's Supper and was distributed to the people, the Lord's Supper that was distributed to the people. And this became a part of the church's liturgy. And this became very common, widespread practice. In following centuries, Augustine says the same thing. Chrysostom, there's a lot of others who say the same thing. But it is also worth mentioning that the holy kiss was only exchanged by people of the same sex, which was most likely also true of the greeting at the time of the apostles. In other words, only men kissed men and only women kissed women for propriety's sake. It is recorded in the constitutions of the holy apostles, which was not written by the apostles. It was written in the third century. But they called it the constitutions of the holy apostles, and it described what should be done in the service of worship. And this is what it says, quote, "Then let the men give the men, and the women give the women, the Lord's kiss." And that was also in the context of the public worship of God around the time that the Lord's Supper was distributed in the service. So even if Protestant churches today did keep up the practice or reinstitute the practice of greeting the brethren with a holy kiss, a good case could be made, I think, that not only should it not be done in the public worship service of worship, but that if it is done, it should be done by those of the same sex. But regardless of that fact, the question still remains, should we practice it today? Well, in order to answer that question, we really have to look to the rest of Scripture. Nowhere is there given in Scripture a theology or a biblical reason why kissing as a greeting must always take place among believers. Was it the case that you really had to kiss every person in the congregation? And if someone walked in late to church, Were you really required to go over to them and kiss them before they left to go home? After all, it does say, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I don't think so. Rather, kissing as a greeting was an assumed cultural norm that was sanctified and Christianized, to be sure, and was surely a blessing to others, but was not a gesture in itself that was commanded. Now listen, it seems instead that the emphasis of this directive was on the nature of this greeting and not the greeting itself. It was to be a holy kiss. If a kiss was to be given, it was to be done in a holy way. It was to be a kiss of truly genuine and sincere brotherly love. In every instance in which the kiss is mentioned in the epistles, and there are five instances, five times are they mentioned. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians, at the end of Romans, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and at the end of 1 Peter. But in each instance, there is always a qualifier, a holy kiss, or the kiss of love, never just the blanket command to kiss one another. And in light of this, as one person has pointed out, one is bound to conclude that the instruction concerning the holy kiss is as binding today as it ever was. No Christian will ever be allowed to greet another brother or sister in lust or treachery or hypocrisy. You see, the emphasis is upon how they were to greet one another. But in spite of this, it should also be said that the way we greet one another should reflect the same love and affection that is conveyed by a kiss nonetheless. There should be a warmth and a tenderness that characterizes the interactions that we believers have with one another. After all, Jesus did say, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And I think that is what God would have us learn from this verse and from this ancient practice. Here we are taught that God cares about even the little things in life, like a handshake, or a hug, or a kiss. These are important to Him, and they ought to be important to us as well. And the way we greet others really goes back to the way that Christ has greeted us, doesn't it? And the way that the Father has embraced us. If God has so richly and warmly enveloped us in His love, then how can we greet others, especially other believers, any differently? Were we not just like that prodigal son, whom, when the Father saw him from a distance, had compassion on him? And has not the Father run to us as He did to that prodigal son and had compassion on him and embraced him and hugged him and kissed him? Therefore, let us greet one another in the same spirit. And if not with a kiss, then certainly with joy and with love and with compassion and with sincerity and impurity and certainly in holiness, so that when others view our interactions with one another, they will know we are Christians. They will know we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another, which is often expressed in how we greet one another in the Lord. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You have given to us today. We thank You for the reminder of Your loving embrace of us, and of how You have adopted us into Your family, and You have in so many ways kissed us. We pray, O God, that You would help us, that You would stir up within us that warmth, that love, that affection in how we treat one another and how we greet one another, especially those in the body of Christ. Seal this word to our hearts. Whatever is not true and in accord with what Your word actually teaches, Lord, may it be forgotten quickly. But that which is true to what Your word teaches, Lord, impress it upon us and help us to love as You have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.